Good morning, everyone. How are you doing today? I imagine that this topic, I'm going to need a Bible if somebody has one close on hand. I imagine that this topic would be a topic that would be low attended. The Lord really wants us to hear, I think, what, and then my technology isn't working, what is here. So let's pray that the Lord can open up our hearts and minds to what we have before us, and let's pray that it will be of great benefit to us, and we will know how we can keep walking with the Lord in 30 years, how we can keep on the right track, and part of it is going to be exactly what we'll be talking about here in a moment. So let's bow our heads and pray, and we'll get into this. So Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your love. We thank you for your grace on us. We pray now that you would open up what these words mean. We don't believe that they're just random accumulations of ideas, but they are from your hand for our benefit. Will you now help us to really understand what is here and to appreciate all that you do and to endeavor to follow after you all of our days? In your name, amen.
Amen.
So I went to something called seminary. And when I was in seminary, I took a class. We first learned Greek and Hebrew. Why? Because that's what the Bible is written in. It's written in Greek and Hebrew. And then I had a class after I learned Greek called Greek exegesis. This is a boring illustration, but stick with me for a moment. Anyway, I had a class called Greek exegesis, and we translated verses from the book of Colossians. Actually, we translated the whole book of Colossians before the end of the course. But we would do a few verses every day, and it was a fabulous class. But it began very strangely. Now, this might surprise you guys, but I am really, really, well, at least when I was in school, I was really study-oriented. I studied and studied and studied. I read most of the book before the first day of class, usually. That was very normal for me to just read the entire book, and I prepped really heavily. But then when I got to class, I was really surprised, you know, because the teacher would say, okay, someone translate this verse, and then he would ask questions of the different students on the spot. He'd be like, okay, Prisman, tell me about this. And the questions that he asked, I had zero preparation for, and it was like he was speaking a different language. It'd be like, where is this coming for? He would ask this question, where is this coming from? This isn't in my notes, and this isn't what I read in the book. And at first, everybody was kind of confused, but then the next day, it seemed like people kind of got things together, and I had no idea. I still had no idea. And so he would call me out in class, and he would say, tell me about this verse. What kind of genitive is this or something? And I'd be like, And I would just totally freeze up, and then nobody would laugh, but I suppose if they could laugh in class, they'd probably laugh at me. And then somebody would say, it's an objective genitive. And I'd be like, where did that come from? Where are you getting your answers from to these questions? So this happened for about 3 weeks of being kind of humiliated. And this young lady in the class, she just felt so bad for me. She said, hey, Tim, can I talk to you for a second after class? And she said, we were all really confused after those first few classes because the professor was asking lots of questions that nobody knew where they were coming from and using all sorts of words that we didn't know. And I was like, oh, yeah, yeah. She said, and then we all met together. And somebody had this blue book, and she held up, it's actually this book right here. She held up, we found this blue book, and it turns out that every question he's asking, and even the description of what the question means, every single one is out of this book. And I know it's not in our syllabus, and I know nobody said anything about it, but I should tell you, it just made everything a lot easier. And I said, oh, thank you so much. You know, I went home and I found out that this is exactly what he was doing. He was just going line by line through this book, but he didn't want to say that out loud. And it had a lot of material that he didn't cover, and so it was embarrassing. Well, anyway, this is kind of a picture of how important it is for us to be in community. For us to be in community. There are things that we just don't see, and there are places that we need to go, and we can't get there without each other, okay? Without each other. And nothing could be more true of our spiritual walk. And this is really brought out in the Bible. You know, you might think I'm supposed to do my faith alone, right? I got to get myself together and get the right things, and I just go out and do this. But that is not ideal, and that is not at all what God shows us out of His Word. He is calling us into this ever closer relationship with one another. Here's the big idea. We're each called to a personal discipleship, namely, this is arbitrary, by the way, I made this up, so this is not what you'll find in a textbook, namely, we're called to follow after Jesus together. The word personal discipleship, I don't know, there are many different ways that you could say, but we're going to say personal discipleship, namely, we're called to follow after Jesus together. We're each called to personal discipleship to follow after Jesus together. So shall we begin with our shared calling? We all have the same calling upon our life. This is Luke chapter 9. We read it, and I was really happy that we all read aloud. So just turning back there, Luke 9, starting verse, I think it's 23, verse 23. Then Jesus said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow after me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." So Jesus is talking to all of his disciples, and he basically says, we are all going to be saved the same way. Coming after Jesus, being Jesus' disciples, that means entering into the kingdom of God, going to heaven. It's talking about Christians. Do you want to be a Christian, or do you want to be saved? It's always the same. There's only one way to be saved, and the one way to be saved is to accept the salvation that Jesus is going to offer on the cross fully, okay? That's the only way to be saved. But we're going to walk out of here, and someone else is going to tell you, I have plenty of ways to be spiritual, and it's not involved Jesus, and we have to say it out here. It will not work. There's just one way to be saved. I've got a good book. It will not work. I worship this deity. Stop worshiping that deity. There's only one way to be saved. Thus says the scripture. Do you accept that? Or do you think the Bible is just an old antiquated document that says things like that and we all need to move on? There is just one way to be saved, Jesus says. Now look, he says, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to leave your old life, that is, repent of your old ways, repent of living for yourself. I don't know if you've noticed this, but every single human being on earth, the default is to live for me. It is all about me. And we do that, and we knock people over in the process, and we hurt people, and we don't care. We just want what we want. He says, die to yourself. And that's what it says, take up your cross. That means you're taking the instrument upon which you will die. Take up your electric chair. Take up the method on which you will die to yourself and come daily and follow after me. So this is really radical. And if you don't feel it's radical, then you've just been reading it too much as a Christian and thinking, okay, now I'm going to get to the next chapter. We are called to come and die. Well, Jesus has died for us. We're trusting in that. We're repenting. And then we're surrendering, okay? So every Christian comes by repenting and surrendering. It works the same for every single person. So there, for all of us who have lived to adulthood, when we get to heaven, there will not be anyone in that room. Out of all the vast hordes of heaven, there will not be anyone in that room that is going to say, I got here, but I did it through something else besides surrendering to the gift of Jesus. This is worth thinking about, okay? It's a powerful thing. Now look, I want to focus on that word daily, because we can all remember a time where we committed to Jesus, but this says every day you wake up and you say, today I'm going to live for Jesus and I'm going to be dead to myself, dead to my own desires, alive to what Christ wants to do. And it's day after day after day. This is how it works for everyone. We all have the same goal. Now, here's something interesting. If we all have the same goal, if we all have the same destination that God is calling us to, do you think we ought to do it together? Do you think we ought to do it together? Didn't you guys, weren't you excited when you were in school and someone said this is a group test? Yes! Yes, it is! And I'm, I only have to have half of this covered, thank goodness. we're to meant to do this together. I had a programming class that I failed in university, so that tells you how hard I was trying in university. Not terribly hard, and I failed it though because I was treating it like a solo project, and it was actually a group project. It was a group project. Do this with other people, and we're meant to do our walk with other people. In fact, it's going to go much, much better if we do it with other Christians. There's a great little song, "I've Decided to Follow Jesus." You guys know this song, "I've Decided to Follow Jesus, No Turning Back, No Turning Back." The next verse, "Though none go with me, still I will follow." Okay, that's good. It is good that you are resisting the pull of society and saying, I'll go it alone if I have to. But God is telling us this morning, don't go it alone. There's lots of people going with you, and you'll need them, and they will need you. Go together. Now, this is exactly what we see in the New Testament. Okay? Jesus, how many disciples does he have? 12. The 12, and they're going to do things together. And then he's got three closer friends, really close friends. And then when he sends them out in two. He never goes to Peter and says, now you do a Rambo, right? You do a Rando. It's all about you. Here's the flamethrower. Here's the guns. Go and win. He says, you go together. You can't do this by yourself. The majority of commands in the New Testament, this is a good thing from Greek. What's the value of learning Greek? It turns out that every single time, except for, there's a few of these, but the vast majority of time, when anyone is commanded to do something, it's in the plural. Because he's talking to a group of people and he's saying, you together go do that. You together go and behave this way. All right, so we're getting to this idea. We're meant to do our faith. We're walking after Jesus, but we're walking after Jesus with other people. With other people who also want to walk after Jesus. And this is what we see in the first church. So let's turn to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to see this from verse 42 is where we'll start. Acts 2, 42. This is the first church. It says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Let's just read that out slowly. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Okay, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number. So the very first thing that Jesus tells the disciples after he rises from the dead, he says, before the church has started, he says, stay together. Do not leave Jerusalem. Go to the room and pray, and I'll do something. He says, stay with one another. Now we have this view of this very early church, and what we see is that it has far more community than any church we've ever seen. Have you seen a church like what we just read there? This is completely and utterly different. If you're an introvert, are you exhausted as you read this list of things here? They were all together. They did everything in common. Oh, I'm getting tired just thinking about this. Well, it's very counterculture, period. British culture, let's just have an honest word here, right? You have your own space. You might invite someone, but they got to be the right person, yeah? And certainly you're not going to just go and open up to people and make yourself vulnerable like that. And you're not going to be near them 24/7. Oh, goodness, no. Right? I mean, this is hard. They gave away all their possessions. They willingly lived with one another. You imagine what this person's life looked like 40 days earlier. And everything surrounded themselves. And now where are they? They're with other people all the time, making Christ known. And look, we have early communism here. This is the first example of communism as it's received. So sorry, Mr. Marks, you were a tiny bit late, and it's the only functional one that I know of, actually. All the rest kind of have some serious issues attached to them, yeah? They sell their possessions, and they dwell together. Now, I'm not saying that what we need to do is have ourselves a commune and sell all our possessions, but this community is God-inspired. This is what he really wants, this close-knit, tight togetherness. And it's protective of God's people, and it's powerfully maturing for the people who enter into it. It's really the way that you're supposed to go, is in community. God-inspired, led to more fruit, bringing people together. Now, they're not simply just having fellowship. They're not just simply hanging out. Everything that they do here is under Christ. And so we get an idea of that. Look at the things they're doing. They're devoted to all of these things, devoted to teaching the apostles' words. That's actually the Bible. They're devoted to the Bible, learning about the Bible. They're devoted to fellowship. What does that mean? You ever go to a church and they're doing the music, and then they say, now, why don't you turn around and greet someone you've not met? And you go, oh, my goodness, it's one of these churches, right? I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to talk to anybody that I don't know, right? This is the word fellowship, you know, get to know them. Get to know them and enjoy that and go even further, you know, hang out with them. Breaking of bread, it could mean communion, but it means much more. It means having meals together in this attitude of gratitude and enjoying fellowship done for us, and then prayer. That's not they went to their room and they prayed alone. They prayed together as a group. This is what church is about, and if we do these things, we win. We are doing these things, but not the way that they did them. God wants his people to follow him together. That's the second section here. God really wants us to follow him together in these sort of groups. So personal discipleship, following Jesus together in close community. Lastly, shall we consider these different God-given groups in detail? And here's the big secret that I'll just tell you right up front. I believe Christians really should have not just one of these groups, but all of them, if they can. All of them, if they can. Yeah? Okay, so let's just take a look. First, we have big church. That's in this text here. They have corporate worship in the temple. The temple was gigantic. Has anyone been to Jerusalem? No? Anyone here? Okay, well, then you're all lost on this one. All right, so there is a huge pavilion. You could actually fit 26 football fields in it. Huge, gigantic. It's gigantic up there, yeah? Or maybe it's 12. It's something like that. It's a very large place. You're not even allowed to go up there unless you have special clearance these days. But if you go up there, it's a very, very large area. It's about the size of the rest of the city, really. And the apostles are meeting there in probably a group of more than 200 people near constantly. And people are coming and they're going and there's teaching and maybe there's worship or whatever. And especially on Saturday. So this is their corporate worship. They met in the temple daily. It's kind of like what happens when your neighbor sees you walking to church and goes, oh, you guys are always so happy when you go to church. That's what that is. You know, people would walk into the temple, see them there, and they'd say, those people are different and weird, and I better figure out what's going on there. And they kind of mosey over to the big group to kind of listen in and find out what's going on. God wants that for us. Here's what God does not want. God does not want you on Sunday morning to log in somewhere and just go online and watch something. And I really encourage people, he wants you to be involved in a local church where you can be around people and be really known. And I think COVID was a terrible time. I'm so glad it's over. I hope it stays over for the rest of my life. But one of the things that happened is we got kind of used to being by ourselves together. You know, they're over there, and I'm here. And, you know, if I want to go and use the loo, no one will ever know. And, you know, I would have my coffee, and maybe I'll have a conversation during the middle of everything. Who cares? Nobody knows. And we want to come together and be in a group. God wants that. He wants that as a witness for others. And we also need it. We need to devote ourselves to God's word. We actually need someone to help explain God's word. That's partly my job. And then we also need to take it in together and agree that this is what we want and we believe in, okay? Last night, God always gives me sermon illustrations in the middle of the night. So last night, there was about 60 to 80 kids, probably in the, I would say probably from about 17 years old to 20, 22, 23. And they were walking around the roads, and they were being really loud, so we were all wondering what was going on. And so I just went to the door to listen. And as I listened to all these kids, it was like listening to Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? It was really, really foul. Like, very, lots of curse words, lots of inappropriate sexual things, lots of people threatening to hit each other and to do these things and being really cruel to each other. And this was like over the course of about 5 minutes as I was listening. And that's the idea, actually. What your group that you go to, if that's your group, there's no way you're going to get out of there without just being in a pile of mush and being really broken and messed up. But if you've got a group like this, right, where we want to love the Lord together, it's really good for you. It's really good for you. Okay? There's a lot of other close relationships that God is calling us to, group sizes. And let's look at those, okay? So the second one, it says they were meeting in their houses. They were breaking bread. They were studying. They were praying together in this kind of this groups of no more than 15 people is what you're talking about. That's about the size of what you would have. And so we're talking about home groups here. We're talking about home groups and prayer groups and whatnot. And, you know, I really hope you're involved in a home group if you can. Now, some of us say, I'm too busy. I'm just too busy for that. And that's a funny thing, you know, because that's true. I get it. Actually, everyone is too busy. Actually, they just released a statistic that shows that families don't even have meals together anymore. Like, it used to be, 20 years ago, literally, your life swirled around having a meal with your family. You know, that's what you did. That's where you found a lot of your meaning. Now we don't even have time for it, and we just skip it off. And one person has something out of the microwave, another person goes and gets something fast food. We never even see each other. And so the home group is where people come together and they live out their Christian faith with one another, and they begin to open up, and it's really important. And you say, I'm too busy. Yes, you're too busy. You have to prioritize the important things of your life. Let's say I can't do it because I won't have enough money. That's something to pray about before God. There's something to pray about. Say, God, I need your help because I want to be in community. I want to be in community. I want to encourage you to have a home group, to have people that know you. We're going to get into this later. These three that I'm about to mention, if you have some of those at least, there's a really good chance you'll actually be following the Lord in 30 years. If you don't have them, you may not. Okay, that happens because that's how Satan picks people off. He gets them alone. And he's after you. And he's after me too. I used to do athletics, and I had a track coach, and the track coach would say, okay, you guys, you all go and practice together. Okay, go, right? And she'd send us off. And what this did, we ran a long distance, and what this did is that it meant that since we were together, we were actually going to keep running. Because, you know, you start running, you go, this is horrible. Why did I ever do this? I don't want to do this anymore. I want to sit and by the stream and enjoy the day, you know? But you're there with somebody else, and the other person is running, and you're running, and you're like, okay, if I stop now, this is going to be not good. I'm not doing that. And so you run with them, and you need that. You need that. And it happens in part in home groups. Third thing, mentor relationship. We see this in the scriptures. We have Paul and Timothy, okay? Paul brought Timothy to faith in the Bible, and then he took him along, and he said, I'm going to mentor you. And Paul was there for Timothy as Timothy was growing up, and he said, this is how you want to live your life of faith, and this is how you want to go forward, and this is, oh, you haven't seen this, but I have seen it, Timothy. I'll help you to know where you need to go. We need to think about doing this for somebody else. You say, oh, that's somebody does that. I think Tim does that, doesn't he? Yeah, but actually, the Bible says that we all should do it. It says, go and make disciples of all the nations. You're supposed to be a disciple maker. You're supposed to have someone that you might be helping. But then you say, well, I'm not Paul, and I'm not very good at these things. But the comeback is, you don't have to be good at things. You just have to be a little bit in front of somebody else. That's it. Just another step ahead in your faith than they are. Just if you're a step ahead, you can help them to take that step that you just took. Mm-hmm. You're a new believer. Well, in a few minutes, there'll be another believer that is newer than you. Mm-hmm. Help them along. Now, we have this massive problem in church. It's that we divide by age. Yeah? We divide up the age, and it's really rare to see like someone who's old with somebody who's younger. In fact, we go, is that okay? Is that, we just look at it and we say, what's going on? That's wrong. You just go hang out in the old people's group. You just hang out in the middle people's group. You just hang out in the young people's group. It's a mistake, okay? What would happen, for instance, we have all of these young people who go off to college or university, and they lose their faith. They lose their faith. What would happen if somebody said, I'm going to mentor one of those kids that's about to go to university? And they're like, the next 4 years, I just want to be here for you to help you out through university, to tell you all about all the things about my experience when I went, and to help you to realize that you still want to follow Jesus. Hey, did you find a church yet? Hey, how are you doing? Hey, what's been going on with you? And then somebody's right there to say, let me help you. Would we really have this big fall off of faith? Would we really have people never returning to church? I don't think we would. Having a mentor relationship, really important. Fourth, come alongside relationship. Come alongside relationship. This is a very close friendship that really benefits the other person and yourself, and it's, or two people. You can have two to three people in this kind of thing. It could be your spouse, but it doesn't have to be. It could be a friend of the same sex, okay? Proverbs 27:17, I'm sure you've heard this, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. I love this. Do you want to be a sharp knife, or do you want to do everything and be dull? Yeah? I mean, which one do you want? I want to be sharp. Here's how it works. Find somebody. Find somebody who is also trying to live for the Lord and cling to them. Become their friend, and they become your friend for mutual benefit. If they don't want to be your friend, then find somebody else, yeah? Okay? Don't. But find somebody, and don't do life alone. Don't do your Christian faith alone. My wife and I are praying about this. You say, I don't have any friends that are Christians like that. Well, pray about it. And that's what I had to do when I was first starting my faith. I literally prayed, I don't want to embarrass myself too much. I said, Lord, I don't have any friends, and I really meant that. I didn't have any friends, okay, at all. And I need friends that'll lead me in a good way in faith. And you know what? That week, God did. He provided these three guys, and we hung out the entirety of university, and it really helped me to steer straight, because I was a guy already, God pulled me out of the fire, and if I was left to myself, I probably would have found a way to jump back in, okay? And these guys, they steered me straight, and you need that. Pray about it. Pray about that. It's been said that you can know a person by looking at their closest friends. Now, who's your closest friend? Is it someone who doesn't believe in God? Continue loving them. But maybe it's time to find another closest friend. Someone who will say, how are you doing? Now sometimes we need to meet up, and it's very formal. We have a curriculum or a book that we're going through, a spiritual book, or we ask them questions about how they're doing. But, sometimes it's just having fun at watching a footy match together, and then you say, well, here's where I'm at spiritually. You don't just let it be superficial. You say, this is where my walk is. And this other person says, well, this is where my walk is. And then you grow as you say, let's continue on this journey together, and let's not turn back. Some of you guys need this for accountability. There's a verse that says, James 5:6, confess your sins to one another. And so we're called to tell people how we're failing. Yeah? We're called to tell people what we're doing that's not good. Worthy people, that is, not just everybody. And do you have someone that you can speak to and say, yeah, man, this is where I struggle, and this is where I mess up, and this is what I've done, and pray for me that I stay away from the bottle. Pray for me that I stay away from looking at things I shouldn't on the internet or whatever it is. You need to be able to tell somebody that, somebody worthy, and they can keep you accountable so that you don't just fall into it. Because when there's darkness, then you think, well, maybe I can get away with that. But when it's in the light, you know better. Personal discipleship is the choice to follow after Jesus together, purposely in close community with others. Let's get to some conclusions. So listen, we're living during an unprecedented time. There are churches all across this country that are closing. They're not going to reopen. And there's a lot of Christians that I would say they're not in community with anybody. They're not talking to anybody about their spiritual walk. They're not bothered that they're not coming to church. And we want to be part of the difference. We want to say that's not what we want. No, we're going to come together. We're going to celebrate Christ as one. We're going to force ourselves to be honest about where we are, about what we agree with and what we struggle with. And we're going to walk together towards Christ. And it doesn't matter if the rest of the world says this is ridiculous, those people are idiots. It will help us to stay on the right path. And then we will celebrate in heaven. That's where we're all going, we who have faith in Christ. Do you want to be part of that? We'll determine that you will work on fellowship. Okay, that's an important thing. Okay, second thing. I don't want anybody to feel bad about this. This is a sermon people could feel bad at the end. And you could say, particularly when I said you should have all four of these going, and you say, I don't have any of those going, or I have one of those going. I don't want you to feel bad. Here's what I do want to say. These relationships that I just mentioned, having the community, the church community, the home group, the mentor, and the come alongside Christian relationships, that's the major indicator in whether your faith is going to stand in 10, 20, 30 years. It really is. If you are in community, wherever you go, wherever you land, if you are in community with other Christians, you seek that out and you have it, it's going to protect you. It's going to protect you because sometimes we fall and those people, they say, wait, don't do that. And they grab us out of the fire. And then sometimes they fall and we grab them out of the fire. We can't walk away from Christ when we're in community. It's when we walk alone in the darkness and we're surprised when the line appears. So we want to work on these. How do we work on it? Well, let's just determine that we'll work on one. Yeah? Is there one here that God has spoken to your heart as we've talked, not Tim made me feel bad, but God has spoken to your heart and he says, I want this for you. I want you to have someone of faith to walk alongside. I want you to have a mentor relationship where you help somebody. I want you to have a home group. You say, oh, I can't, or whatever. Pray that. Lord, it seems like I can't. Help me. I don't want to just let this go. I don't want to live life for myself. Help me to continue to follow after you by forcing myself to be with others. And it will be for my good. Let's pray. Lord, I feel like there are many people in this room that could benefit from this. I know I need to benefit from this. And I pray that the voice of condemnation would not be there. Rather, that there would be a desire for this. We would come together a bit closer than we have been. I pray that new relationships would come out of this time today. That people would walk out of this place and find a good Christian friend or a good home group. Or they say, I'm going to watch over someone as they grow in their faith. I pray that our church would be a place where we look after one another, where we do life together, where we worship in spirit and in truth. And if there's anyone who doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that they would hear your small voice saying, know me. Look to Jesus. Trust in the God that has died for you. And that they would say in their heart, yeah, that's what I want. I want that. Pray these things in your name. Amen.